want to thank all of you. This is an awesome church. Y'all have worked so hard and done ministry and missions all week that I'm so thankful for y'all. You're a blessing to my life. Sonia and I were talking. I mean, we just can't even express how we feel to be a part of First Baptist Church Henryville. You guys are awesome, loving people. And I know the thing is that most of you sit there saying, shut up, preacher, quit talking about us like that. We don't want you to say, we don't want any recognition. But, you know, that's the kind of people that you are. And I just thank God for you and what he's doing through your lives. This morning, we're going to be looking at Romans chapter 3, verses 15 through 18, as we continue to watch Paul paint this grotesque picture of depravity and our sinfulness. Praise God, we are drawing ever so near to verse 21, where we are going to switch gears. Next week, we'll be looking at verses 19 through 20 as we all stand speechless before the throne of God. But this Sunday, Paul is still drawing these verses out of the Old Testament and painting a picture that God has already painted. He is using the same brushstrokes, and he is showing who we would be apart from Christ, where we were when Christ came and rescued. So Romans chapter 3, verses 15 through 18. If you would, take your copy of God's Word and read with me. It says, their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. In the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Let's pray. Father, I come this morning weak, praying that your strength be made known in my weakness. All of us come before you this morning deserving nothing more than judgment. God, I pray this morning that as we look at what we deserve and we look at the lost world that we live in, that we're a part of, I pray, God, that you would, for those who are believers, that you would stir up their affections for you, that you would stir up my affections for you, God, that you would cause us to see how beautiful is this gospel that we have believed, that you would cause our souls to long, as we sang in these hymns, that we long to fly away, that we not see this world as better than that which is to come, that we not be sitting in our pews thinking, not today, God, not today, God, but that rather we be longing with all of your creation, even so now, come, Lord Jesus, and make all things new. And for those who are lost, may they hear this message and hear these words, and may it quicken their hearts to see their desperate need for a Savior. God, that you would stir up their hearts for longings that they never had before. God, longing to know you and the power of your resurrection. God, I pray that you cause them to look at those sitting around them who believe the gospel and see that there is something different in the life of those who belong to you. And I pray this morning, God, that you would ransom people for your glory's sake. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So we've seen, as Paul has drawn from the Old Testament, that man's heart is rotten. You can smell the stench of death on his breath. We have seen how that affects his speech, that it is poisonous, that it is deceitful, that it is even murderous. And in verses 15 through 18, what we're going to see is that this path that our rotten hearts are leading us on show up in many different ways in our actions. Paul is presenting to us this way, this path, this trek that our feet are on. And he's showing us, listen, he's saying to the lost world, look where you're going. Look where your path is leading. Look behind you and see the destruction that is in your path. And so with verse 15, Paul's going to really lay it out there. Look at Romans 3:15, really short verses that Paul's taking from the Old Testament. Their feet are swift to shed blood. They're quick. Their feet are quick to shed blood. They don't have to think about it very long. They don't hesitate for very long, and they are shedding blood. So the first thing we see that marks the actions of the lost world is death. Death is what marks the lives of this lost world apart from Christ. We see this showing up right after the fall of Adam and Eve. They're in the garden, everything's good, and you know, God put that fruit tree there that they weren't supposed to eat, not even touch. God said, don't mess with it, don't touch it, that's my tree. And they took that fruit, they ate it, they fell. From that point on, men and women were born sinners. No longer were they neutral. We sin because we're sinners. It's who we are. And so right after they're kicked out of the garden, we see these two children that are born to Adam and Eve. Their names are Cain and Abel, and they both are, one is a worker of a field, he grows gardens. The other is a herdsman, he has livestock and cattle. And these men, in their pursuit to worship God, one does it one way by offering up grain, the other one does it another by sacrificing an animal, and God is most certainly happy with the blood sacrifice, because without the shedding of blood there will be no remissions of sin. And this makes Cain angry because he offered up wheat. And instead of altering his behavior and changing his sacrifice, he just gets furious with his brother. And he slays him, murders his own brother. I mean, we don't even get one generation before our feet are swift to shed blood. I mean, that's quick. It doesn't take long before we're thirsty for blood. And then the human race just continues to spiral down. God floods the world and destroys them because the thoughts of men was continually wicked all the time. But we see his grace and that he saved this family, Noah and his children. But you know what? It's not long and we're shedding blood again. And the question is, how is God going to deal with man? How is God going to take care of this? How is God ever going to ransom this thing that is so messed up? And maybe you sit there today and you're like, preacher, I have never killed anyone. What are you talking about? You're preaching like there's something at stake this morning, like we're a bunch of murderers. You need to be preaching to that guy that went into that movie theater and slaughtered all those innocent people. That's who needs to hear this sermon. No, he does need to hear this sermon, yes. So do you. You don't think Jesus knew that with the commandment, thou shalt not murder, that people were going to excuse themselves from that, going, hey, you know what, I have never murdered anyone, right? Then we look at somebody else who has murdered and go like, that dude right there, he deserves the wrath of God. He deserves to be judged. And we get to the point, like, we even get appalled if we find out one of these criminals, one of these murderers, actually believes the gospel. In prison, we're like, no way God saved that dude. He does not deserve to be saved. He cannot be saved, and God did not save him. We'll never believe that. If that's how you feel, my friend, I have a very hard time believing that you have ever believed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because in this gospel, we're all murderers. Jesus shows up and he says, listen, you've heard it said that a man shall not commit murder, but I tell you, if you've ever hated your brother without fault, you've committed murder already. How many of us have never gotten angry to the point of hatred toward our brother or our sister, our friends? But if you still struggle with believing that the whole world and their lost state are murderers, maybe this will help you see what I'm talking about. Think about the most loving relationship. Apart from husband and wife, the most loving relationship that we have in this world. It's a relationship that even God used to describe his relationship to man. You know, marriage is the paramount way, but also God is a father to us. And we're his children. And so in this relationship that humans have with parents and children, when you now forget all the other relationships, just this relationship right here, parent and children. Maybe I can persuade you that we are a world filled with murderers apart from Christ. Just in the United States of America, since 1973, we have slaughtered almost 55 million children. That's huge. The average since 2007 is 1.2 million babies a year die. And you know who kills them? Their parents. And if you're sitting in here this morning and you've had an abortion, listen to me. There is grace in the Redeemer that we're going to be talking about. There is no sin that is so vile and far out there that God will not forgive and cast it as far as the east is from the west and throw it into the depths of the sea. But I just want to make a point with the reality that even in this most loving relationship, man, we slaughter our children. That's who we are. That's what's in our hearts. We are bent towards sin. We are very swift and quick to shed blood, even of those who are our children. If you added up all the wars since we've become a nation, and you tallied the deaths of both sides of those wars, you would have to multiply that number times 64 to equal the deaths of those who have died due to abortion. The D-Day invasion, considered the bloodiest battle of American history. 53,714 people died. That many babies die every 9 hours today. 589 U.S. soldiers died in the first year of the war with Iraq. 589 in the first year of war in Iraq. That many babies die every 6 minutes. I could stand up here and persuade you that it is murder. I have done that and will continue to do that. If you have an issue with that, come and talk with me and I will show you what the scripture says, that it is murder. But think about this. We live in, and I'm just talking about the America. We live in a world where this is common practice. The most unsafe place for a baby to be in this world is in its mother's womb. Are we not quick to shed blood? Are we not quick to shed blood? That even in our nation that we have more rules and laws that protect the egg of an eagle than we do babies. We are swift to shed blood. And this is Paul's description that he has taken from the Old Testament. This is God's description of man, that we will shed blood at the drop of a hat. This is who we are. Paul goes on in verse 16, he says, and it just naturally follows that if we're swift to shed blood, what's going to be in our path? In their path is ruin and misery. Ruin and misery. So the second thing that we see is that behind them, in the wake of their life, they're just leaving ruin and misery. The image that Scripture gives is that it's like the aftermath of a tornado, that you can literally look back and you can see the destruction that is leveled everywhere it goes. God is saying that is what it looks like behind you people. He's saying that's what it looks like behind every single human being that is born on the face of this earth. They leave in their wake ruin and misery. Because they're godless. You say, preacher, is it really like that in the lost world? I mean, come on. Well, think about this. Remove the babies that are aborted from the picture. Just for this analogy, then you need to bring them back and think about it. Let it affect the way you live, you vote, the way you love, the way you walk. But out of the children that live, it is mind-boggling how many of them are abandoned. 1/3 of the children that are allowed to be born in the United States of America have fathers who abandon both them and their mothers. 1/3. And again, the gospel, hear the gospel. If this has happened, if you've done this, he will remove your sin as far as the east is from the west. He will cast it into the depths of the sea. The point is that this is who we are in our lost state, that our hearts are so wicked that we abandon. My wife is one of those children. But those who aren't abandoned, abuse is like, runs off the scale. Verbal, physical, mental, sexual, emotional abuse. They are just, I mean, we live in a world where we're not only swift to shed blood, but when you look back in the wake, and there's ruin and misery. Apart from Christ, there's ruin and misery. So it naturally follows that verse 17 comes on board as Paul takes another verse from the Old Testament. He says, in the way of peace they have not known. And we're not talking about world peace. We're talking about inner turmoil. We're talking about despair. So the third thing we see is that their lives are filled with despair. The way of peace they have not known. They have no inner peace. They are filled with conflict. They're filled with conflict because you know what? Their feet are swift to shed blood. There's ruin and misery behind them. They can, you know, they're living with this stuff. They're trying to deal with it in their own hearts. And so they're so just convoluted. They're so confused. They're so messed up. They can hardly lift their head up. Now, we probably don't see that. But I can tell you when I think back on my life and I think about the man I was. Look, I'm going to tell you. I was in turmoil. The way of peace, I did not know. I had none of that inside of my life. In fact, that was one of the things that I looked at Christians and I was like, man, I don't like all the other junk, but I would like to have that peace they have. They talk about what they used to be and now they're this, and I'm like, I don't want to quit drinking. I don't want to stop smoking dope. I don't want to stop living the way I'm living, but I would like a little bit of that. I had no peace. I sought it in all kinds of things. Tried to find it at the bottom of a bottle. I tried. Drank lots and never found it. Found something that would help me be numb for a little while, but then I woke up to the sobering reality that there was still turmoil on the inside of me. I had no peace. I tried drugs, I tried sex, I tried everything this world had to offer, and there was no shalom, there was no peace. Some people try to find it in power and in money and in fame. One of my professors last semester, shared a story about a man that I really didn't know. His name was Vincent Foster. He was a highly successful lawyer, attorney from the state of Arkansas. He was born and raised there, and he ran into the likes of Bill Clinton when he was a freshman in college there in Arkansas. He became friends with this group of men that became known as the Arkansas Mafia, not because they killed people or shot them up, but because when these guys met, they set a goal to put their friend, Bill Clinton, in the White House. And would you know, they worked toward this goal for 20 plus years. I was staggered. I had no idea this was actually the case. For 20 years, these friends worked to put Clinton in the White House. People who knew this were not really surprised when President Bill Clinton made Vincent Foster his friend, this man who had been working for 20 years to help him get elected. He appointed him chief of staff. One of the most powerful positions that one can hold in this United States of America. It was a very, very celebrated thing that these men accomplished a goal they set way back in college. And would you know that Vincent Foster, after serving only a few months as the chief of staff for the President of the United States, one day left the White House. For hours they could not find him. Secret Service was on the move looking for Vincent Foster. And finally they found him in a park just a few miles away from the White House where he had taken his life. I mean, here's a man who had been working for 20 years with this one goal, to put this man in the White House. And after finally doing it and attaining it, you would think, it would appear that the picture is, look, he got it. He realized that this thing does not satisfy. This power and fame that I have now, it's not really what I was looking for. And he took his life. There is no shalom apart from Christ. There is no peace except in Him who saves us by His grace. You can look for it everywhere you want, but I can promise you right now, if you're lost, stop looking, because I'm telling you, we have it in this gospel of Jesus Christ. He will give you that peace. And I know this because I have it. I didn't have to do anything to get it. I didn't build anything to get it. I didn't work to get it. It was given to me as a free gift by grace. God looked down. He saw a man living foolishly. In their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. But look at this last step. Look at verse number 18. It says, there is no fear of God before their eyes. This last thing we see here in this picture that Paul is painting or putting on display, this painting that he has found in the Old Testament, this last thing we look at is their destination. And we see that it is damnation, because they have no fear of God. This is why they act the way they do. This is why we have acted the way we do. This is why we have traveled down the path we have traveled. It's because we have no fear of God before our eyes. See, this is the foundational problem. It's with God. It's how we view God. It's how we see God. And we foolishly oppose Him and war against Him as one whom we believe we have the power to destroy. Or we create these theologies in our minds that, you know what, God's not really going to judge anybody. He's a loving God. He will never pour out wrath, like Paul says in Romans 1:18. God won't do that. But listen to what Jesus says in Luke 12:4-5. I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body and after that have nothing more they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who after he has killed has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, Scripture says. The reason that we're swift to shed blood, the reason that we kill babies, the reason that there is ruin and misery in our past is because we don't fear the living God who one day will hold us accountable for every thought that ever passed through our mind. Think about how many sins Toby Jenkins has that I don't even remember. Think about the sins you have that you don't even remember, the things you've done, the thoughts that have passed through your mind. God will judge every single one. If you're not a believer, you should fear that, because one day His wrath will be poured out on the world of men. One day, every one of us will stand before a holy God. And the preaching of the cross, it is foolishness to those who are perishing. But it is the power of God and the salvation to those who believe. But you must first realize that you deserve the wrath of God, that you are a sinner before a holy God. This is the hope we have. So, well, preacher, we've painted this picture for a long time now. Well, we've been preaching on this stuff for what, 6 months? You know, we get it. It's ugly. We're sinful. We're wicked. We don't love God. We don't love each other. We deserve hell. We deserve wrath. You know, what good is it for us to think this way? What good is it for us to believe this stuff? Yes, I agree with you. I'm in turmoil and I have no peace. What good is that for me to admit that? Well, one day, these angels came and they announced this really good news. They said, "Behold, for unto us is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." They go on and they continue this announcement. And they say, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased." He starts living amongst the people and he begins to speak with this language that is so filled with hope and glory. He says things like, you know, "Peace be with you. Peace I bring you. Peace I leave you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You believe in God, believe also in me." Jesus comes and he's trumpeting with this language that hey, there is hope and there is peace. But it is only found in Jesus Christ. There is no other way. There is no other track that leads up the mountain. It is through Christ. And so Paul says in Romans 5:1, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And so, here's the picture, and I'm going to close. Here's the picture. Yes, God floods the world, judges them in their sin, saves this one family. Lesson not learned. We continue to rebel against God, and by we, I mean us, because we're represented there. We would have done the very same things. We continue in sin. And so the question is, what is God going to do? How is He going to relate to the world? Even the Bible says, even in 1 Peter, that even the angels are looking down and they're longing to look into this salvation and what God is going to do and how He's going to handle and deal with men. And so on this one day, here God becomes a man in this world. And it was probably staggering to those angels because He did not come to make war, because He should have. I mean, we were rebelling against God. We were making war against Him. When He came unto His own, we didn't even receive Him. He grows up amongst us living a perfect, sinless life, and we, despite that, hate His guts. We hate His guts. He heals our sick. He makes the lame get up and walk. He makes the blind to see, the deaf to hear. I mean, He does nothing but love on us. And what does the world of men do? What do we do? I'll tell you what we do. We spat in His face. We ripped off His clothes. We beat Him unmercifully. He is bleeding all over the place. We nail Him to a cross. We hang Him up high. And we beg Him, "Come off that cross and do something about it. If you're God, prove it." We begged Him to come down and not take our sins. We waged war to the very end. To the very end we waged war as He hung there bleeding with blood and your mucus dripping off His face. He hung there to the very end as we waged war. And Romans 5 verse 8 says, "But God shows His love for us, and that while we were sinners, Christ died for us." While we were sinners, He died for us. You weren't good. You didn't do anything that God looked down and said, "Hey, you know what? I'm going to ransom Sonia. I'm going to ransom Toby. Or I'm going to ransom David." He didn't look down and see good people. He saw sinners. "Since therefore we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God." Listen to this. "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life." God himself came down from heaven. We waged war with him every step of the way. And then even thought we may have conquered or did conquer by killing him on a cross. Because we knew death was the last enemy and no one had ever beat that. Jesus did raise people from the dead, but that was probably tricks. So we killed him, we placed him in a tomb. We rolled the stone in front of it, and we thought, we'll show him. He's a savior of no one. He was a heretic. He was a blasphemer, and he's dead. Praise be to God. 3 days later, he came forth from the tomb, and he defeated hell, death, and the grave for me and for you. And his peace, he gave us. His righteousness, his perfect record of righteous living, he gave us. He took our sin. He bore the wrath for it. He died in our place. We come murdering, and he come to be murdered. We were swift to shed blood. He came and spilt his blood for you, for me. If you're a believer, that should stir up your affections for Christ. It could cause you to want to live every day that you possibly can for his glory. That you should want him to treat you like a wet rag and wring from you every bit of praise and glory he can possibly get. It should make you stop living for yourself and live for him. If you're here this morning and you're lost and you don't know this peace, you don't know this hope, man, you are missing out big time. He will fill you up with something you never dreamed even possible. He will take away that turmoil and he will give you peace. He will take away that guilt and he will give you this overwhelming glory that I am redeemed, I am forgiven. Not man nor God has anything against me. Because my sin was judged and condemned in Jesus Christ, my Lord. Today is the day of salvation, if you harden not your heart. If you can spurn this gift, if you can walk out of here and trample on that blood, my heart goes out to you. And I pray that God be gracious and long-suffering that he continue to pursue you. But today I'll be up front. Pastors will be up front. Please don't leave here without believing this gospel and giving your life to the Savior. Father, we thank you so much for your grace and your mercy. And my heart is overwhelmed with joy that Christ is King and that he died for me. Lord, I pray this morning that if there's anyone here who is lost, God, I pray that today would be the day of salvation, that they would realize that this gospel that we preach, it is real. We don't come here to put on a show. We're not here to trick anyone. We just want them to know the shalom, the peace that we know, the forgiveness that we know. So God, I pray today that you would move in this place and that you would ransom sinners for your glory. For it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.
Let's all stand, take your hymnal, and turn over to hymn number 325.